Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 12. And I want to read that passage by way of background to our scripture reading, which we find in Luke chapter 2. But in Leviticus 12, we do see the requirements that are being fulfilled in the passage in Luke. And so by way of background, I want to start there in Leviticus 12, and then I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2. Now keep in mind in your bulletins, I have an insert. On one side is this morning's sermon outline, and on the other side is the scripture reading from Luke, where you can follow along if you like. But let's begin in Leviticus 12, beginning at verse 1, I'll read through verse 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, till the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, 1 year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." And then if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verses 22 to 35. Luke chapter 2, the verses 22 through 35. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" That's the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Leviticus and also Luke chapter 2. And again, just a reminder this morning to look at that outline as you follow along during the sermon message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last few years I've been preaching the songs of Christmas as they are found in Luke's first chapters. The song of Mary, the Magnificat, which speaks of the miraculous conception wrought in her and the wondrous child that she carries. The song of Zechariah, the priest, the Benedictus, spoken by the father of John the Baptist. And when his tongue is loosened, he speaks of the salvation for us from our enemies and for the forgiveness of sins. The song of the angels, the glory in excelsis, which speaks of the glory to God in the highest, the angels singing, joining together earth and heaven. And finally, this year, we come to the last of the four songs, the Nunc Dimittis, which means, now let your servant depart in peace. It's the last of the songs. And just like the other three, it speaks of the transition that is taking place between the Old Testament and the New. And yet, its own unique message is clear from the other songs. This is the only song of the four that anticipates the salvation plan of the gospel writer of Luke as he continues to write his gospel and as he writes his second book, the book of Acts, that Gentile and Jew will come to faith in Jesus Christ. That the salvation of God, which has come at the beginning of Luke's gospel with the coming of Christ, is something that Jew and Gentile will come by the power of the Spirit to know and understand the salvation of God. These verses that come before the song and after the song are verses which help us understand and see that transition taking place. You notice in verses 22 to 24, three times, once in each verse, the phrase, according to the law of Moses, or the law of Moses, is used concerning Joseph and Mary and what they're doing. In the next verses, verses 25 through 32, three times, again, one time in each verse, the Holy Spirit is used, according to Simeon, building up his resume for the song and the words he is about to say and sing. And finally, in those last verses, verses 33 through 35, God inspires Simeon to speak in such a way that he gives an oracle to the parents and specifically to Mary of the kind of salvation that this son, Jesus Christ, will bring. So let's begin this morning with part one. Now, as I mentioned, there are three times here in this place where the phrase written according to the law of Moses is used, and it's used in three different ways. As it shows on your outline, according to the law of Moses concerning the purification, according to the law of Moses concerning the presentation, and according to the law of Moses according to the sacrifice. It is in this understanding and approach to this song and the transition that we see taking place between the Old Testament period of the law and the New Testament gospel that has come with Jesus Christ. So what do Mary and Joseph do? Just as we read earlier from the book of Leviticus, it has come to the time of purification. It's some 40 days after the birth of Jesus, and following the law of Moses as they were required to do from Leviticus, we see them in verse 22, the time came for their purification, and what was it according to? According to the law of Moses. So Joseph and Mary are being faithful to the law as it was prescribed in the book of Leviticus. They, on the specific right time, are going to the temple for the time of purification for Mary following the birth. But most importantly, as you look at the second part of that verse, Mary's purification is not the focus. They brought him, it says, that's their son Jesus, up to Jerusalem, and they have come also to present him to the Lord. And then before you can read on to the next verse and what happens next, the gospel writer of Luke inserts within there a parenthesis and again another repetition as is written in the law of the Lord. But notice what portion of the law of the Lord is quoted. He goes on in that verse to say, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And if you look down at your footnote, you notice that what he's quoting there in that particular verse is not from the book of Leviticus, as we read before, But what he is quoting in that particular verse is from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, a combination of verses 2 and 12 of that chapter. And what takes place in Exodus 13? In Exodus 12, we have the salvation event for the Old Testament people of Israel. You know the story that following the plagues, the first nine plagues, comes the tenth plague, in which the angel of death goes through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians who do not have the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost are put to death by the angel of death. It is that final plague that causes the Egyptians in the next chapter, in chapter 13 and 14, to ask the Israelites to leave their land. For now, as their firstborn has died, they are pleading for the Israelites to leave the land of slavery and to go and to leave their land and establish their own nation. And so, following that plague and the salvation of the firstborn of the people of Israel, who put the blood on their doorposts and were spared by the blood of the Lamb, God demands in Exodus 13 that every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It means that for an Old Testament mom and dad who go to the temple, one of the acts that they must do is present their oldest to the temple in remembrance of what God had done for them in the Old Testament. The blood of the Passover lamb had been spilled. The blood of the Passover lamb had delivered them from the angel of death and from the land of slavery. It was the redemptive act of the Old Testament. And now here comes Mary and Joseph to the temple to dedicate their son, the Lamb of God. But now as you go on, notice how carefully the author Luke has reminded us of the importance of this very point. In verse 24, we read that there's one more aspect that must take place. According to the law, they fulfilled the purification. That's the first verse. Then, according to the law, they're doing the presentation of their oldest child. But also, as we read in verse 24, there is the sacrifice that they must do. They go, in verse 24, to offer a sacrifice. And there it is again, according to what is said in the law. Each time, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And notice what they offer. A pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now, I know many of you are familiar with that song, 12 days of Christmas, and the one verse that says two turtle doves. As turtle doves does become part of the Christmas season and a Christmas bird connected with the season. But what is meant here is much more than something like that. What is meant here, as we were reminded from the book of Leviticus, is the financial state of Mary and Joseph. They don't have enough money. They can't afford a lamb to bring a lamb unto the temple of the Lord for the presentation. That portion from Leviticus that we read earlier said that if they cannot afford a lamb, they are to bring a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. But not only does that reveal the fact that Mary and Joseph were not well off financially and in perhaps a state of almost poverty, but it's important for Luke, as you notice, concerning the verse he placed in the middle. For in verse 22, we're quoting from Leviticus 12. For in verse 24, we're quoting from Leviticus 12. But in the center, we have a quotation from the Old Testament event of the salvation of the people of Israel. The dedication of the lamb. Mary and Joseph aren't able to afford a lamb. They're bringing two turtle doves and two young pigeons. But also, what's more, and what Luke wants you to see and understand, is that they have brought and dedicated the Lamb of God. They have brought the fulfillment of that Old Testament event. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is coming to the temple, and the parents of Jesus are bringing him there to dedicate him according to the law. And now, as Luke has prepared you in this way concerning their obedience according to the law, in terms of his understanding of the fact that they don't have a lamb, but they bring the lamb, we come to the next portion of our text. The next portion which begins to show the transition of what's taking place. Now, you may remember earlier that I mentioned to you that as we look at this text, there are a couple of threes. The first portion of the text we looked at talks about the three uses of according to the law, three times, one in each one of those verses. But in the next three verses, again we have a repetition, again we have a three, and this time the Holy Spirit's involvement is mentioned each particular time. We have a man, we're told in verse 25, who was there in Jerusalem. His name, we're told, was Simeon. And this man is described as righteous and devout. We've heard that before in Luke, haven't we? Earlier, as Zechariah and Elizabeth were coming to the temple, they were described as righteous and devout. We know this is true of other figures throughout the gospel. But here comes Simeon, described as righteous and devout. And what is he waiting for? He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And there's that phrase. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, when our text tells us that he was righteous and devout, and it states following that, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, keep in mind what the early readers of Luke's gospel and what perhaps some people today might be thinking of. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And for many people in the Old Testament time period, waiting for the Savior of God to come, that meant the deliverance of his people from Rome. This people of Israel who are under the captivity of the Romans, this people who long for a Savior to come to lead their armies and deliver them from the power of Rome and give them the deliverance from the political situation they find themselves in. This man, as this Spirit tells us here, is waiting, it tells us, for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. But what happens next? Remember how I said the Holy Spirit in these three verses is repeated because what it's doing is it's building up Simeon's resume. So he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and then it's told in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit again that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this Simeon, who is righteous and devout, this Simeon who is waiting for the consolation of Israel has been told by the Holy Spirit, the text is telling us, that he will not see death. His earthly life will not end until he has seen the Lord's Christ, the Savior of God. And so, verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Do you see how the last part of that verse ties in to what has been said before according to the law? The text is tying you together into the Old Testament period, into what's happening with Simeon, and because of what Simeon is doing, clearly it is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God by which he waits for the consolation of Israel. The Spirit of God by which he has been told he will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. The Spirit of God by which he is in the temple when the parents bring the child Jesus, the Lamb of God, to do for him according to the custom of the law. And what does he do? He takes that child in his arms and he blessed God. Think of that picture. A man at the end of his life, a man who knows that once he sees the Lord's Christ, the salvation of God, that will be the end of his earthly life. And he gets to hold his Savior, the Lord Jesus, in his arms. And when he holds the Savior, out of his lips comes this song. The words of this song, who the author has built up for us, represent, according to the law and the transition of the Spirit which has been upon this man that appears nowhere else in the Scriptures. The Spirit is now upon him. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and in his song we understand what that consolation is going to be. It's not going to be a redemption from Rome. It's not going to be that I'm holding now the king of an army that's going to fight our earthly battles for us. But look in the three sections of this psalm, the three colons, the double lines of each, three times, the progression of his understanding. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now, he knows the now has come. This is the time. And now the end has come. The consolation of Israel is at hand. His servant, his life, the Lord's servant, according to God's word, is going to end. He's holding the Savior. He says, Lord, let me depart in peace. Why? The middle part. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This is it. This is the child. This is the long-promised child. He knows his eyes, as he looks at the child, has seen the salvation of God prepared in the presence of all peoples. And the last part of the song, he states, what's new? A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. Notice how the verses, the two parts of that last verse, verse 32, are tied together. In verse 31, we're told, in the presence of all peoples. In 32, he describes for us in his song who those peoples are. A light of revelation for the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel. The people of Israel, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wants the people of Israel to be glorified in their kingdom on earth once again. And now in his song, he understands that that revelation will come to Jew and Gentile, and the glory of God's people will be in the salvation that comes through this child to both. Well, just how new and different this is revealed to us in verse 33. The verse that follows the song says that his father and mother marveled at what was said about this child. This is the uniqueness of this particular song. The earlier songs in Luke, sung by Mary and Zacharias and the angels, say nothing about the Jew and Gentile connection that this salvation will be. As his father and mother hear it, they're marveling at what is said. And then Simeon tells them more about this salvation. He follows his song with an oracle. An oracle about the salvation and the means of this salvation and how that salvation will come. That salvation through the Lamb of God in the forgiveness of sins and the fulfillment of the law. Simon blessed them, verse 34, and he said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. The fall and rising of many in Israel. It's not what they're expecting. They want a child to come and lift up the nation once again, to be a powerful nation amongst all the earth, conquering their enemies. And now in the oracle he says, it will be for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Many, that's many hearts of individuals in Israel. And for a sign, he says, that is opposed. Opposed. This child will be opposed even by his own people. This child, as he grows and brings this salvation, will face opposition. And he tells his mother, verse 29, that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. We know at the end of Luke's gospel that Mary is sitting at the cross. Mary sits at the cross as our Savior dies. And already now, as he's describing the salvation again, it is not the kind of salvation they had thought was going to come. This child is not going to do what so many in Israel had hoped he would do. And for that reason, he is opposed. And for that reason, as his mother sits before the cross, a sword will pierce through her own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Do you understand that last line of the oracle? As people witness and know the salvation of God that has come, as they know and understand it, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed as they respond to it. There are many who, knowing about the death and the resurrection of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, there are many who will be convicted and come to believe and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. But there are many hearts in Jesus' day, and even our day, that will not be moved and will oppose the gospel and the salvation of God. In recent days, I've been receiving emails. I've been reading links of articles sent to me about the many who want to take Christ out of Christmas. A recent article this morning that I read, pointing out that there are problems all over the world with attacks upon Christians because they love and know Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Christians throughout the world attacked because they believe in the cross. There continues to be opposition against the gospel message. There continues to be, as people live and know their faith in Christ, there continues to be an opposition. There continues to be a rejection from many hearts. Simeon's song is a departure song, a farewell song to the Old Testament, but also a Spirit-led testimony to the Savior and His coming. As the old man holds the baby in his arms, he knows the salvation of God. He knows that this is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. He holds in his hands the Savior of Jew and Gentile. He holds in his hand a Savior that will die on the cross and rise from the dead and fulfill once for all the temple sacrifices. And he holds in his hand a child that will be opposed, a child that continues to be opposed today. Because he is a Savior that reveals the hearts of many. Some love him and embrace him as Simon held him in his arms. But there are many who reject him, as we see in Luke's gospel. May I invite you, despite the opposition, to embrace this child, this Christ, as your Savior. The long-expected Messiah of God has come. Though to the world he may seem weak and helpless, though to the world around you they may try to remove him from the season, I urge you, I beg you, to cradle this Savior in your dying arms as your salvation. He alone is the consolation of your soul. There is no peace in life or death but in this child. And if you, and when you, cradle this child in faith, he will hold you. May God bless you as you remember our Savior's birth. May he be the focus of your thoughts and life now and in the days that follow. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you this morning for the testimony of those who saw him there at the temple. We rejoice that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We rejoice, Lord, in the song of Simeon, which reminds us, Lord, of the Spirit's revelation that this salvation is for Jew and Gentile. We rejoice, Lord, that as he speaks to our Savior's parents, he reminds them of what this child will do. And he reminds us, Lord, of what the response to him will be. Help us, O God, as your people, that no matter what the circumstances or difficulties in our lives, we may cradle him, we may hold him, and rejoice in the salvation he came to bring. That we as your people, as we know him and live for him, may find the peace, peace with you, that he gives us. Enable us, O Lord, to embrace him first and foremost in our lives, that as we know him and live for him in peace, we may rejoice in all eternity. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.